This morning, we're going to continue our series on the Beatitudes, looking inside, looking in, and really, we're listening to the sermon given by the greatest preacher of all times, given the greatest sermon of all time. And it's a sermon that begins in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 4 today, but this sermon, he's really just centering in our heart and looking at what's inside of us, and he's asking us to consider, you know, is your heart like this? Because people who are like this are a part of the kingdom. People whose heart are like this are people who are hungering for the things of God. So we began with the first one a week ago, and it was blessed are the poor in spirit. And by poor in spirit, you got to take that word poor and then just draw a little arrow to spirit, because it's poor in spirit. The key word is in. And in other words, he's not talking about being poor financially. He's talking about our spirit still hungering and thirsting for God, that we don't come to a place where we grow satisfied and go, okay, I've got all I need. Or we go through a routine and become complacent. He's saying, no, you still have to have a passion and a hunger and a zeal for me. Well, this morning we're going to go down to the next one. As you know, it's amazing to me how much Jesus can say in such short phrases. But he says a lot in a little bit. And I wonder if when they were there that day, if he didn't expound on these points, and these aren't just the points that John remembers or Matthew remembers and records and writes back down. But as we look at the next one is, blessed are those who mourn. Now, I didn't say mourning, like, good morning. I said those who mourn. I mean, you know, you're like, okay, how can you be blessed and mourn? Because those two words don't seem like they go hand to hand at all. Matter of fact, as a society, we don't even like the word mourning, right? We live in a society that's always looking for fun. It's really an entertainment-based culture that we live in today. And we want excitement. Matter of fact, we want to blow right through grief as soon as possible. If someone starts to mourn and it takes them more than 2 days, then you go to the doctor and get some medication. Because we want them to be happy around us. We don't want anybody to be mourning. We want everybody to have joy and have and just be full of bubblies all the time, because we want life to be fun all the time. There's nothing wrong, quote, to say with that, but mourning is just not something that's really a part of our culture today. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How can anyone be blessed when they mourn? As a pastor and as a chaplain, I've been with many people who have mourned, especially during the year or two of COVID. Many who lost family members and brothers and fathers and mothers, and either was at a funeral or doing a funeral for someone. And mourning's hard. I don't think any of us would say, even when I'm going through mourning, I wouldn't say, oh, I am blessed right now. Because sometimes when you're mourning hard, it's hard to think clearly. It's hard to function. It's even hard to even get out of bed or even make it through the day. So how can we be blessed when we're mourning, when we cry, when we're in a state of sorrow, when we are just feel like that life has stopped almost? Well, let's look at the statement again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because until you understand what this Jesus is saying, this doesn't make sense. Matter of fact, most of the Beatitudes, when you read them on face value, they don't make sense. Matter of fact, I think it was Kathleen who was telling me, after we did the one poor in the spirit, she says something about being in a class or being a part, or had a friend who was part of a class, and they were doing a religious class, and they were studying the Beatitudes, and they couldn't understand them. That they were like way off in their meaning and what they meant. The Beatitudes are one of those things you've got to have an ear. You know, the Bible always says, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Because these things go much deeper than just what we see on the outside. To kind of understand this passage better, I think you have to understand a lot of different scriptures and take them as a whole that deal with mourning in the Bible. For example, one that I want to look at today is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. And Paul wrote these words, "For even if I made you sorry with my first letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, that only for a while. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to regret it, but the sorrow of the world produces death." These verses show us to mourn does not just refer to the loss of a loved one, but it's a whole lot more. That this sorrow deals with, this mourning deals with over the mourning of sin and crying out over sin. I think one of the things we realized during the pandemic is that people can mourn over a whole lot more than death. During the pandemic, I'm sure that as counselors were again reminded that, you know, there were a lot of different people that were mourning and didn't even realize it at times, because weddings were being postponed. People who were getting ready to graduate from college, maybe it was their only child, they couldn't have the graduation that they dreamed of having because those things were canceled. You know, eating dinner at your favorite restaurants didn't happen, didn't take place, you know. And, you know, for me, no sports, period. I remember sitting there going, there's nothing I can watch tonight. You know, there's nothing on there. And so there's a lot of different ways you can mourn for different things. But the one that Jesus is talking about when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," he's talking about mourning over sin. Let's just kind of look at this verse again in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7, 8. He says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter." What's he talking about? Well, remember, this is 2 Corinthians. His first letter was 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote a lot in there about different sins that were going on in the church and how they needed to repent of them. He's saying, "I'm sorry that these things cause you to mourn, because when you see sin or you hear about sin in your life, the reaction should be to mourn over them." If you go continue to read, he says, "I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." I underlined that phrase in my Bible because I thought, that's something I want to key you in on. "For you were made sorrow in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." And I love this next phrase because I think this is key. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Here Paul is talking about sorrow and he's tying it to repentance. And he's saying that one must have sorrow in order for true repentance to take place so that salvation comes. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The only thing that you can repent of in this verse is sin. And so what Paul is talking about repenting over sin, that leads to salvation. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying those who mourn over sin, their lives will be blessed. Again, our series is called Looking In. And we're looking inside. And when you see sin, well, we have to ask ourselves, does that grieve my spirit? When I realize that there may be sin in me, or I see sin in me in my life, does that grieve my spirit? What Jesus is saying, if you're sad and you grieve over sin, then you are blessed. And remember, this word "bless" actually in the Greek is markairos, which means self-sufficient. It doesn't mean that you have external blessings, but internally you are blessed. That you're satisfied on the inside. That if you're going to find spiritual joy and life, then you've got to understand that sin has to be dealt with within you, right? I like how Paul ends this when in that last verse, and he tells us there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, but he says worldly sorrow leads to death. You know, worldly sorrow is like this. Worldly sorrow is, say, someone, you know, does something they shouldn't do. They're sorry because they got caught. That's worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow says, man, I got caught. And you're upset because you got caught. And then secondly, you're upset because, well, there's going to be consequences for because you got caught, right? So if you embezzled money, you got caught, oh, you're upset now because you got caught. And you know there are going to be consequences because of that. There are times when a man will get caught up in pornography. And their wives will catch him in the act. And they will tell them, look, you either go see your pastor, or you go see the chaplain and meet with him, or this marriage is over. And they'll come in the office, and 9 times out of 10, or many times, they are more sorry that they got caught and have to talk to me than they are than a godly repentance. Matter of fact, a lot of times, they will even say the phrase, they'll say, well, I'm here because my wife says I have to be here. And it used to be, when I was younger, I would just love on them and try to continue ministering. Now I just look at them and say, listen, let me tell you between godly and worldly sorrow. Because if you're going down godly sorrow, worldly sorrow, and you're just sorry that you got caught, then there's really no need for us to meet. Because nothing's going to change. Because worldly sorrow doesn't lead to change. It's just, I got caught, right? So let's spend a few minutes talking about godly sorrow. And let's spend a few minutes talking about why sin should cause godly sorrow in my life. Godly sorrow should cause me to sorrow because, number one, God is holy, right? Because his holiness is his number one attribute. When the angels are in heaven, they go, God is holy, holy, holy. They don't go, God is love, love, love. Why? Because God's holiness goes over it all. Yes, God is love, but it's a holy love. It's a pure love. It's a right love. And yes, God has wrath, but it's a holy wrath. It's a righteous wrath. It's not a fly-off-the-handle wrath. Because his holiness goes through all his attributes. It's like the number one attribute. He is a holy, holy God. And that shouldn't, it intimidates us in a way, but it's a blessing that it is true. Right? I'm glad I have a holy God who loves me in a pure way with right motives. He doesn't love me to take advantage of me. He doesn't love me so that I will do what he wants me to do. He loves me because he loves me in a pure way. That's a good thing. But because he's a holy God, sin really bothers him. Right? To God, sin is like garbage. No one wants to be in a house full of garbage for long. It stinks. It smells. When people come, what do? You clean the house because you want your house to smell good. You may even put a candle and light it, right? Just so it smells good when they enter in. Remember, 30 years ago, we were ministering as youth pastors at the time, and we picked up some kids that came from a trailer, and we picked them up quite often, but one time I had to go into the trailer to help them get something, and I went into the trailer. There was all this trash everywhere. And I realized these kids were living with just druggies all around. And it stunk. And then it made me understand why they smelled so bad when they got in the car. Like, I was just naive. I just thought that, you know, I didn't know what I thought, but I just wasn't thinking. And when I saw the condition they were living in, we had to call the authorities and get them help because they had to get out of that condition. You couldn't leave them like that. Listen, no one wants to live in a house full of trash. And God doesn't want to live with us if our house, our bodies inside of us is full of garbage. Sin operating our life, we have to confess it. We have to repent of it. We have to ask God to remove it so that he can stay and live with us. It, you know, after a while, when you live in a house of garbage, to those kids, it was normal. They didn't know any different. They thought that that home was a normal home to live in. I don't know if you've ever been in a junior high classroom, especially fifth or sixth graders. They haven't learned the use of deodorant yet. And when you go into their classrooms in fifth and sixth grade, and it's been a hot day, and they come back in from recess, it can literally almost knock you over. Used to teach in a Christian school some and did some of that, and it was just like, so you eventually just get deodorant, and you put deodorant on your desk and say, okay, now this is a deodorant bar, right? And all of you now need to be using this thing, right? If you don't have one, take it with you when you go. But for now on, we're all using this because you get sick on your stomach, right? But they didn't smell anything. That was the weird thing. Like they're like, okay, you know, this is like normal because they're used to smelling it all their lives. You know, they kind of grew up, but now they have the smell. And because they've gotten used to it, so they don't know that they smell. But everybody else does. Any adult would know that they smell, right? But that's how sin can be to us. We can get used to it. And we don't realize that we smell. That our garbage stinks. Because we pet our garbage. And we cover it up. And we dress it up so it's supposed to look like it fits in the house or in our heart. And God's like, no, 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 no. He says, those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's the danger of unrepentant sin, is you get used to the smell, and you don't even notice it anymore. And you think that your sin only affects you, but I guarantee you it affects other people, whether you realize it or not, because sin always carries consequences. I know this is probably not something you are wanting to hear this morning, but there's a great danger in the church today that we mourn less over sin than we ever have before. We're much like the man who went to the doctor and said, Doc, I'm not feeling well. And the doctor says, what's the matter? I'm just not feeling well, Doc. Well, what's the matter? Doc, I just don't know. I'm just not feeling well. Well, the doctor can't help you until you tell him what is wrong, right? Until you say, man, my head is hurting or I feel lightheaded or dizzy. But if you just say, I just don't feel good, the doctor's going to keep probing until he finds out where you're hurting. The same is true with our generic confessions of today. We're good at just generically confessing our sin. And instead of calling it out to God. We're too quickly to just make a general statement like, Lord, please forgive me of all the things I've done wrong this week. And not that God can't do that. But don't you think that that's a little cheap? I mean, if my kids were ever to come to me and say, Dad, forgive me everything I did wrong this past month, that wouldn't cut it, right? I want to know, what did you do wrong? Or I'd be saying, no, that window you broke out, we need to talk about that, right? I wouldn't just like let him do this and get by the generic, oh, Dad, forgive me, I'm sorry for the things I've done this week, and run out the door. And yet we treat God like that. And we think that God will just generically, is going to forgive. And he does, but that's not the, not if you want to be the blessed, those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The goal of confession is not forgiveness, it's change. Probably one of the most important things I'll say this morning. It's one of the things that the Lord really placed upon my heart again as I was studying this. The goal of my confession is not forgiveness, but that I change. For godly sorrow produces repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is changing. It's going in a different direction. It's going away from the sin and moving in a different direction, which leads, he says, to salvation. Change begins with confession. It begins with being truly sorrowful for what I've done wrong. I'm sure everyone here has heard of Martin Luther before, the man who took the 95 theses during the Reformation and nailed them to the doors of the castle church. He wasn't a perfect man by far. But if you ever get a chance to read his biography, Here I Stand, you'll get some insight into his life that will blow you away. One of the things that blew me away is that he would spend 6 hours confessing one sin. If I do 15 minutes, I'm doing good. If I do 5 minutes, I'm doing good. 6 hours. His biographer wrote this. He said, every sin, in order to be absolved, was to be confessed. The soul must be searched, the memory ransacked, and the motives probed. When was the last time I searched my soul, ransacked my memories, probed my motives? Here's what I believe. This is probably the second most important thing I'll say this morning. Is that cheap confession will result in cheap forgiveness. Cheap confession results in cheap forgiveness. But a strong and a deep confession will result in a strong and deep forgiveness. That's why Jesus gave the thought, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's telling us we're blessed when we take time to do a deep and strong confession before God. That matters. We're blessed when we take time to search our hearts and get the garbage that we collected in our lives out. That we're blessed when we take this time to mourn over our sin. The great tragedy in our world today is we're mourning less and less as a nation over the sins in our lives. Far too many cases, we're not even acknowledging the sins anymore. And even going beyond that, we celebrate the sins. And God is not pleased. Because God still sees sin as sin. God hasn't changed. Remember what truth is. Truth is what God thinks or says about any subject. And that hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He's still offended by sin. Sin still causes God to weep. His sin still causes him to grieve. And if we're like him and want to be like him, sin should cause us to grieve and to weep. And if we're not affected by the sin we see, then we're drifting far from God. There's a great danger of just sweeping sin under the rug and not confessing it. And when we do, God becomes silent. His voice is hard to be heard. He will turn his back on us. He will leave us to reap the consequences of our sins. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? We'll read Romans chapter 1. Because in Romans chapter 1, when people, the Bible talks about, Paul talks about, when people would not acknowledge their sin and confess it, then God leaves them to their own to reap what they sow. Some people say, why is it that we don't see what we used to see years ago in the church? Why is it that we don't seem like we hear God like we used to hear God? I think it's because we don't weep over sin anymore. We don't mourn. We don't take sin seriously, you know? And as a nation, we celebrate it. Let me give you a couple of good examples of mourning from the Bible. Then we'll begin to wind down. Luke 19:34, this is Jesus, the greatest teacher of all times, the greatest example of mourning. He's mourning over Jerusalem. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as hens gather her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. He's weeping in his prayer, saying how he wants to gather them together and he wants to love them, but he can't because of their sin. Because they don't want to hear him. They don't want to hear his voice. In Ezekiel 9:4, talks about marking the mourners. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. In the Old Testament, many times God's people, when they literally mourned over sin, they would take the ashes and put them over their faces to cover them, to show that they were in a time of mourning. Now, I'm not a huge fan of the Catholic Church, but going to Catholic school, when Ash Wednesday came, and if you're Catholic, you know that 40-day period between that and Thursday before Good Friday, where on that Wednesday, they would gather, and then the priest would mark your head with a cross like an ash. It was to represent that you're beginning as 40 days of repenting, 40 days of confession, 40 days of fasting. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do that. But what I'm saying is, that's just an example, right? That they literally took it seriously. And that as a church, we must take sin seriously. Confession must matter. In Daniel 9:7-8, Daniel's prayer, oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all of Israel near, and those far off in communities to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Oh Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princesses, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. I think we could do the same for our country. Joel 2:12-13. God is asking his people to mourn. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Love this part. Slow to anger and great in kindness. And he relents from doing harm. That shows us there's hope, right? That if we repent, that God will forgive. God tells us in Joel, there's hope. Just like Matthew shows us there's hope. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The good news is God forgives. I love the opening line of the Hillsong song. It's Inside Out. The opening line says, 1,000 times I failed. Still your mercy remains, right? It always reminds me of the passage from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23, that says, through the Lord's mercy, we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Here's what I love, is that God forgives. That God forgives. That if we are sincere in our repentance, and that's what Jesus is talking about, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who take sin seriously in their life and repent and confess. In other words, what's the condition of my heart? Because the whole thing is giving my heart to God. You know, we were singing that song, that last song today, you know, about giving our heart to God and letting God speak truth in it. That's what that's about. You realize that's what the author of that song really is asking us to do. He's asking us to open up our heart and then ask God to show us the truth, the error of our ways. Asking God to reveal where we are going in the wrong direction. If I get to the place where I feel like I am greater than sin and I don't have to do that anymore, then I'm on dangerous ground. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees had gotten that place, and that's why Jesus is pointing out, saying, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who take their sins seriously. Because Jesus was so much more concerned about the heart on the inside than he is on the outside. Listen, don't think any of us should have the attitude that we have arrived. Just like with the poor in spirit, there was a ride that we still don't need to hunger for God. We haven't arrived yet where we still don't need to have our hearts examined. There's some day during the week that we need to set a time in our prayer time, our devotional time, just to search our heart. You know? And ask God, say, God, where is there that you need to reveal to us? What do you need to reveal to us? Because I guarantee you we're not there. Yesterday we were going somewhere and my wife was driving with my arm. I was taking advantage of that. And she was driving and some man was trying to cut across us or something, and he got really mad at us. We weren't doing anything wrong that I could see, but he got mad, and I don't want to go into the whole thing. But in the process, he gave my wife the finger. And it made me mad. Now, I didn't say anything out loud, but in my mind, I was crucifying him. Right? I was saying some things in my mind I shouldn't be saying in my mind. Right? And then I thought, oh, I got to preach on sin Sunday. Right? Because none of us have arrived. And then I was thinking about it a little as we were driving down the road a little bit later. Well, you know, that man really needs Christ. And he's probably going through something that's causing a pain in his life, and he's just taking it out on whoever's around him. Right? And if we would have been on the street, because I tell you, people cut you off in the stores as well as we get closer to Christmas. Right? If we had been in the street and I would have had a chance to talk with him, I was probably not in the right place to try to win him to the Lord. Right? See, none of us are perfect. We all deal with the issue of sin in our life. We've got to get the clutter and keep it out. Because if you never have a time where you confess, then it just builds. It slowly builds, slowly builds, slowly builds. And before you realize it, you're not really hearing the voice of God anymore. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." If we will mourn over our sin, then we will receive comfort. In other words, if we give God cheap repentance, we receive cheap forgiveness back. But if I'll take time to take my sins seriously before God, then I can have the assurance to know in my heart that I'm forgiven. And there's nothing like knowing that you are forgiven. There's nothing better than to know that I am forgiven. Listen, once you take your sin seriously and you confess it, you are forgiven. Don't let the enemy keep batting you in the head or banging you in the head telling you you're not forgiven, because you are. Jesus removes the sin, he says, as far as the east is from the west. He puts it in the deepest part of the ocean, the Bible says. In other words, he doesn't bring it back up. To him, it's not held against your account anymore. He's not remembering anymore. He's not like that one who brings up everything you've done in your past. That's not him. You are forgiven.